Well, let me start by giving you a bit of an illustration as far as how God sometimes has chosen here over the centuries to work in the lives of human beings. If you look at the vast sea of humanity, what you see across the board is equality. You don't see differences as much as you see equality. And we see the equality that God established from the very beginning when he decided to create human beings in his own image. That establishes an equality among all human beings everywhere. Unlike animals, unlike plants, unlike birds and fish and all the rest, we were created in the image of God. That puts us on equal basis. Furthermore, we're kept equal or made no less different because of sin. That also establishes, on some level, a equality from one person to the next because we're all born into sin. We all have a corrupt nature. No, there is no one good. Romans establishes this for us very clearly. We're all sinful. We're all made in the image of God. So there's some dignity there, but there's also some sad reality. And then what God does is in this vast sea of humanity, we've seen this over the course of history on the pages of Scripture, is that this human race kind of becomes chaotic, to say the least, very disorganized, very destructive. In Judges, in chapter 17, we hear the refrain throughout that book that there was a day and age that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. When you live among people who where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, it ends up quite chaotic and disorganized. So what God does is he reaches into that vast sea of humanity. He's been doing this since the beginning. And he pulls people out. Sometimes it seems random, but I don't think according to God it is. He begins pulling people out and giving them a new heart. And commissioning them for his own purposes. He takes people out of that sinful expanse called the human race, and he gives them a new heart and gives them new roles and new responsibilities and a new mission and commissions them to begin living for his purposes. And God does this all over the world through all ages. We see this in the Bible with different individuals, one in particular, Paul, who's the writer of 1 Corinthians. So he's of particular interest to us. We see him doing this to the Apostle Paul, and in Acts 26:16 it reads, he says to Paul, Jesus says to Paul, "Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future." So God takes a man named Paul, just as he's taken some of us, just as he's taken people before us, and he'll continue to take people after us out of the vast sea of sinful humanity, and we're all equal, by the way, but he gives us new roles and responsibilities like we see here with Paul. And the Bible tells us that those roles and responsibilities that he calls us to when he pulls us out are irrevocable, meaning he doesn't give you a choice. Like, he didn't come to Paul and go, "Listen, Paul, worship leader, youth group assistant, pastor, or apostle, you pick." He's like, "Apostle, whether you like it or not. And here's how this is going to go." And it's irrevocable. You don't get to go, "You know what? Apostle's not working, so maybe I'd go for youth leader, Lord." They're irrevocable. God doesn't withdraw his calling from whatever his calling is for you. So we don't choose our calling. Okay? We don't choose our calling. God created you with a purpose. And if and when he pulls you out of your sinful course of life and commissions you to fulfill that purpose, it's without a choice. It's kind of a pass or fail, accept it or reject it. There's no middle ground. You see this in the book of Jonah. If you're familiar with the Bible, Jonah is an Old Testament prophet, and God called him to go and do a specific thing in a specific location, and of course he didn't like it, so he tried to run away from that. Things went real bad for him and everyone around him. And when all was said and done, he came back and said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" And God hadn't changed his mind. He wanted Jonah to do the very thing that long ago he was running from. So it's not going to change. It's an irrevocable call. Paul's a perfect example of this. He didn't choose to be an apostle. God decided it for him. God decided that Paul was going to be an apostle. And I'll tell you that it wasn't because Paul had some superhuman people person skills and, you know, good social aptitude and a winsome personality. In fact, quite the opposite. I don't think Paul was a real personable type of individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this about Paul. Or rather, 2 Corinthians 10. This was the reputation that Paul had garnered for himself as an apostle. Quote, he's weak and his speeches are worthless. Oh. So the apostle Paul wasn't chosen to be an apostle because he was an awesome preacher. People thought his speeches were worthless. And he wasn't chosen to be an apostle because he was an exceptionally strong man in personality and character. They counted him as weak. I mean, it sounds like they're making fun of him. And this is good for us to remember that God doesn't choose us because of our skills. He chooses us because he has a will to accomplish. Oftentimes, he's going to accomplish his will through you in spite of your skills. In spite of your skills. He hasn't picked, and this is going to be a message this morning that's a bit personal to me because it deals with Paul as a teacher of God's word, which that's my role in this church. It's comforting for me to know that God didn't pick Paul because he was exceptional with his delivery. Because I, as a pastor, I'm sure that you have opinions about my teaching, and I'm certain that they're quite varied, but I don't believe that I'm particularly good at what I do. But God doesn't call us because we're good at it. So Paul was a one whose reputation was that of weakness and worthless speech, but he became an apostle nonetheless, and the reason he did was because God gave him no other choice. So Paul became an apostle out of necessity, and because it was against Paul's will. He didn't want to do this. I hope you understand that. Paul became an apostle not because he finally got his number called, you know, like he's on a waiting list, you know, waiting for a buck tag, you know, waiting for a special license or something like that. And God goes, Paul, you're it. And he's like, yes, finally. I've been on the waiting list for 4 years. God's like, Paul, you're it. And Paul's like, no. And God's like, yep. So Paul did this against his will. The reason, or maybe half the reason, he went through with it was because to refuse would be to get in big trouble. When God comes knocking, you don't want to turn away from him. Every single time, it will get you in big, big trouble. If God calls and says, this is my plan, and you turn away, there's only trouble ahead. Paul knew this very well. So God comes and says, guess what? You're an apostle. You're going to do this, that, and the other, and you're going to do it the way I want you to. And Paul says, boy, I'd rather not, but I suppose I should, because if I don't, I'm in big trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, preaching is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I'd deserve payment. But I have no other choice, for God has given me this. You hear the man? He's like, I didn't want this. God's making me do this. What fun? Doesn't sound like fun at all. Now, I'm not saying that Paul was without joy in his ministry. I just don't think that it's something that he thought held any joy for him. Therefore, he never pursued it of his own initiative, as he says in his own words. But once he got into it, then he saw, because God showed him, that there was joy in it. But it wasn't a particularly coveted occupation for the Apostle Paul. It's not like he went out and applied for it or jockeyed for position. I think it's interesting and tragic when people try to find God's calling for them in life based on what they want. People trying to find God's calling for them in their life based on what they're good at. It's like, do you know that those are two things that he doesn't really take into consideration? And if you only go after what you want God's calling to be for you, you may just miss it. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to go to a school and be a pastor. I got accepted at this seminary school. Why? Well, I don't know. It's just something I've always wanted to do. You want to do this? What, even before you were saved, you just thought it'd be fun? What are you, in it for the money? Because, by the way, being a pastor is good money in that. If you do it the way I didn't do it, you can make a lot of money. There was a real small country church whose pastor was on his way out, and they were looking to hire somebody. And I think they were altogether offering a package deal of like 70 grand in this little country town. I mean, unincorporated. I'm like, I'll take it. Kidding. I don't want it. I'm not after the money. I'm after God's will. God had me come here. And just so you know, some of you are fairly new here. Some of you are brand new. For the first many years, I didn't get paid. I didn't get anything. It was just I studied for hours and hours and hours so that I would have something to teach people on Sundays. And if they showed up, they showed up. And if they didn't, they didn't. And most of the time they didn't. So I studied for nothing. You know, I mean, it's one thing to work for free. It's another thing to work for nothing for free. But I did it because this is God's calling. I don't really have a choice. I really feel like I'd get in really big trouble with God if I just ditched you. So I'm compelled, like the Apostle Paul. This isn't something I chose. I didn't come to Jesus Fellowship Menominee because I'm like, they have a school and ministry program? By the way, there's nothing less prestigious available to a young and up-and-coming minister than the school and ministry program. It's like, just volunteer a lot of time and read some books and you don't get any glory. You're probably not going to get a job in it and you won't get paid, that's for sure. So I was like, why would you do it? Well, I don't know, because I feel like I should. I feel like God put it right in front of me, and if I turn away from it, I get in trouble. And so Paul pursued Jesus through obedience to something that he didn't feel particularly good at or necessarily want to even do. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, he calls himself a servant. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. The word there, servant, it could mislead you until you realize what the original Greek word there translates into. It's not servant. It's slave. And Paul refers to himself as a slave because that's what he felt like. I'm a slave to this. I don't have rights. I don't have a choice. This is something I have to do. I'm a slave. The second term, you'll notice he says in verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he calls himself a slave first and foremost. This isn't something I asked for. This isn't something I was pursuing. This isn't something I got elected to do. This is something that God came and said, this is what I created you for. Are you in or are you out? He knew he'd get in trouble for being out, and so he wanted in, even though it wasn't necessarily all that appealing. And by the way, if you read in the book of Acts when Jesus showed up and told Paul what his future held, it's a very unappealing call. I mean, it is nothing like the altar calls you get here at churches across our country where it's like, come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. Oh, you're poor? That's because you're not a Christian. Guaranteed you'll become rich if you become a Christian. No, you have poor health. Oh, well, he wants to heal you of everything. I mean, Jesus wants to make your life awesome, so come forward, please. He didn't do that to Paul. He's like, I'm going to show... Here's Jesus' words to Paul. You want to become a Christian? Because if you don't, you'll go to hell. And if you do, oh, I'll show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. That was the appeal. And so, what do you do? Like, seriously, if somebody in this room is not a Christian, come forward now. If you don't, you'll go to hell. And if you do, I'll show you how bad it's going to get. Huh? You know, oh, people are just going to flood forward for that kind of an altar call, aren't they? And yet here you've got Jesus coming to Paul and going, slavery or freedom, your choice. I'll tell you where freedom goes. It's not good. So Paul chooses slavery. And he also chooses stewardship. Now, the second term there, steward, think of manager. That's what that word means. Manager. Manager in the master's house. And of course, the master is God. So now God appoints Paul not just as a slave. And by the way, if you're a Christian, we're all slaves. Slaves to God's will. We don't have a choice. We obey Jesus. But Paul gets this an additional call of stewardship. And so God not only calls him out as a slave, but appoints him as a steward or a manager of all the things in his house, of the master's house. And so if you think of it as manager, what a manager is a slave to the master, but a master to other slaves. Did you get that? Like, that's what a manager is. Anybody in here ever been, I don't want to say blessed, but had the, I don't even want to call it an honor or privilege, but have you ever been put in the position of managing in a field? Management. Okay. This happened to me when I was working. You guys know that I used to work at a meat locker, and I was there for many years. The ownership changed hands pretty quickly, and the new owners had no experience in the field. So all of the veterans that I had worked alongside of got really irritated and fed up and all quit. So now me, the rookie, basically was suddenly promoted to management, and with it came a pay raise. And they came to me and they said, we'd like to make you manager and we'd like to give you this much an hour. And I mean, it was an honor. I was like, manager? Yeah, of course. How much are you going to? Sure, I'll take that. No problem. And then it wasn't too long into my position as manager that I quickly discovered why it comes with a pay raise. Because it's no fun. You're still a slave to the master, but now you're a master to other slaves. And by the way, when somebody who's equal, remember, we're all equal, all human beings are equal. When God takes one and makes them a manager over other slaves, that creates tension. It's like, well, who do you think you are telling me this and that? It's like, well, I think I'm the manager. That's what I think I am. I think I was put here because the master said that I was responsible to do this, and I accepted the position, and so now I have no choice. Either honor him and make you angry, or honor you and make him angry. Now, the choice seems to be a no-brainer. If you have to choose between pleasing God and pleasing man, I hope you know what the answer is. You should always default to, yeah, pleasing God. But it makes it a fairly difficult position to be in. So here's what happens when God reaches into the vast sea of sinful humanity and starts pulling them out and placing them in roles and positions that they don't necessarily deserve, aren't necessarily good at, and wouldn't necessarily want. He gives them authority. So God takes some men like Paul and places them as leaders with authority over others who are in reality equal to them, with the charge that to not lead them and to not exercise authority over them is rebellion and will result in a great deal of trouble. Now, this is what's going on with Paul. He didn't ask to be an apostle, and he didn't ask to be in this position, but he was in this position. So to not operate out of that position with the authority that God gave him would be to be in big trouble with God. Paul doesn't want that. Yet to be in authority over those that you're equal with, of course, is going to make Paul a little uncomfortable. And I speak both from scripture and also from experience. It's uncomfortable for me to be an authority here, because I'm well aware of the fact that I'm no better and no lesser than anyone else in this room. We were all created in God's image. We all have the same amount of dignity. And we're all fallen from that image, born into this world with a corrupt nature. I'm not better than you because I'm a pastor, but I do have authority over you as your pastor. I didn't ask for this. I didn't win the coin toss. I got put here. I got put here. And so there comes with this a little bit of tension in the relationship between the steward or the manager and the slaves. When I was working at that locker, it was a rule by like state law that you have to have a clean shaven face, no facial hair. And if you were going to have facial hair, you'd have to wear a beard net. You ever seen those things? It's just no fun. And of course, now I'm in charge of making the people wear them. And they ain't going to, I mean, nobody wants to wear this thing. And so, of course, I kept my face, you know, trimmed and all. But it was hunting season. There was hunters there, and one guy worked there, and he had a beard because it was hunting season. He wanted to trim it. And so I had to tell him, shave, man. And it would have been really easy for me to just kind of let the thing go, because I didn't want to shave either. but it's the rule. So now I'm put into a position where it's either I have to enforce the rule that the boss is telling me to enforce, or out of, I don't even want to call it respect, but out of, I guess, fear for what he might think of me, disobey my boss. And I was determined to be a good manager. Regardless of if anybody liked me or not, I was at least going to be faithful to my boss. So you can understand the kind of tension that's created in those kinds of situations. And again, if you've ever been a manager at a place and you've been faithful to your employer and not let everybody beneath you get away with whatever they like, you know the kind of tension that there can be. Well, if you look at this here, Paul, somewhat in this passage this morning, but elsewhere in Scripture, feels the need to defend himself. Because sometimes when you become a steward over God's house, the rest of the slaves start to, I guess, critique you. I'm not blind to the fact that I get critiqued. Some of you, it's quietly, silently. You don't express your thoughts. But you're evaluating me. You're wondering how I can say such things. Sometimes you're offended and you think, well, you're, you know, so maybe there's some of that. Some of you are a little more vocal about it than others. Some aren't even around anymore to express their opinions. But we're an opinionated people, and I get that. And Paul got that, too. He knew he was being critiqued. He knew that people had opinions. And so he sets out to defend himself. We see it here in this passage. We also see it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9. We see it in 2 Corinthians 11. We see it in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul is constantly having to defend himself. He's like, seriously, God picked me. I'm an apostle. The things that I'm writing are scripture. You should listen. I'm just saying. He's always having to defend himself. So Paul defends himself, and he's in charge. He's a steward. He has no choice but to operate under the master's rules, and that, of course, offends people from time to time. But the things that God put Paul in charge of are massive. He's stewarding God's property. He says here what in particular he's stewarding. He says in verse 1, the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. So Paul had a heavy, heavy, heavy responsibility to steward with responsibility the mysteries of God. You know what the mysteries of God means? It means scripture, truth. The truth that in the Old Testament was hidden was revealed in the New Testament. And guess who's the writer of the bulk of the New Testament books? Paul. And so Paul had to get this right, not just for his own hide and the sake of the people whose churches he was familiar with, but like for me and you too. If Paul was unfaithful with being a steward of God's word, we might just have a whole bunch of opinion in 1 Corinthians. Right? Galatians and Ephesians, those wonderful doctrinal books of Scripture, might have just been kind of his own ideas. We couldn't really trust, well, maybe they're God's word, maybe they're not God's word, we don't really know, we don't really... But Paul said, I have to be pinpoint accurate about this, and I have to be faithful to God, and I have a huge responsibility because literally billions of souls depends on it. Could you imagine being Paul? Responsible to get the accurate truth of God across in writing to billions, billions of people. This work is published worldwide and has been for many, many years. That's a heavy responsibility. And Paul took his responsibility seriously. If you notice in verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul's requirement in this was to be faithful. And I sit in this church in the position, really, of being the steward of God's word. I wouldn't put myself on par with the Apostle Paul, but I do have a bit of the same responsibility. My job is to take the Word of God and teach you those truths with accuracy and faithfulness. That's it. It's not to look good. My job isn't to have that winsome personality that, you know, just, I don't know. I don't have it. I can't even fake it, like pretend. You know, like, how are you supposed, I don't, You know, some guys, I don't know, they just have it. You're like, man, I want to be your best friend, and I just met you. It's like people, I don't know, maybe it would be bad, but I don't even know what to say. It just, if I had it, you'd know. I don't. And you know, right? You know I don't have it. But it's not required. What's required in verse 2? What's required of us? Faithfulness. Well, that I can do. Guys, that we can do. We can be faithful. You remember, he calls you not necessarily because you're good at it, not because you necessarily want to do it, not because he calls you to be faithful. He doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. And this is good news for all of us, and it really kind of eases the pressure just some. Faithful means you don't change the product. Okay? Faithful means you don't change the product. Here's an example for you. Some of us will be flying. Are we going Delta on this one? Okay. If we fly Delta, what you're going to find if you've never gone overseas before, on a long flight, they come around with snacks. If you've ever been on a plane, sometimes if you're lucky enough, you'll get pretzels. And you know, it's like, I just paid you $3,000 for an international flight and you're giving me 3 pretzels. Thanks. Anyway, they're going to come around with pretzels. You'll see this. And on the pretzel package in the upper right-hand corner is their logo. It says Delta, just in case you forgot who you wrote a $3,000 check to. They want you to remember that. So you'll get these peanuts or pretzels or snacks, and everything's got the logo on it. And that's because they want you to, they're promoting their business, and that's fine. Now, a steward is, that's the guy who has the funny costume on that walks up and down the aisle asking you if you need anything. They usually have a nice kind of uniform and a funny tie. And once you get overseas to other countries and the stewards change from American to another country, boy, the costumes get really awesome. So they'll come around and they're, do you need anything? Yes, I'd like a second bag of pretzels because I'm not full yet. So they bring you a second bag of pretzels, and their job is, even though they're not the owner of the company, even though they don't even own the pretzels, they take the pretzels that the company owns and they give them to you. So they're kind of the middleman. They take what somebody else owns and gives it to a recipient. And their job is to be faithful, to give you the Delta Airline peanuts. That's their job. The Apostle Paul's job was to take God's product and give it to the people who needed it, who wanted it. And what was making a bad steward out of an individual would be to take those peanuts, and because you don't necessarily like Delta Airlines, you dump the peanuts into your own bag that has maybe your name at the top. You repackage it, and then you give it to the people so that you can promote yourself. That would be bad stewardship. And by the way, churches are full of bad stewards, filling you with opinions, personal little insights. They're up there to entertain you more so than to deliver you the truth. They want you to like them. They're repackaging God's word so that they can steal his business for themselves. This is happening everywhere. And people are writing best-selling books that you can read to promote themselves. And they're nothing more than what the Bible pinpoints as hucksters. They don't care about you. They don't care about the passenger. They care about promoting themselves. Every bit of God's word, every word of it has God's signature on it, if you will, his logo. It carries his brand. And for us to go about repackaging that, me particularly, so that now planning this church becomes more of a cult of personality than it does a God-promoting body, would be devastating to you and fearful for me. I can't sit up here and hope to entertain you and to gather a following of my own. My goal is always to point you to Jesus. Here's the truth. I might not be able to say it with the best of smiles or the most commanding of tones, or I don't know. You know, I'm trying my best to get the point across and have you guys believe it. But my job is to be faithful. Take what God owns and give it to you. And if you want more, I'll go get you another bag of pretzels. And if you want to come back next week, guess what we're having? Pretzels. And you come back on Wednesday, guess what? It's peanuts. And then pretzels. And then peanuts. And then pretzels. And we're going to keep doing this until you die or I die. God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. I like how it says, do your best to present yourself to God. I have to do my best not to present myself to you. This isn't a Justin presentation. I have to do my best to present myself to God as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. My job is to be accurate when I preach, not to be entertaining, not to be influential, not to be winsome, but accurate and faithful. So faithful means that you don't change the product. Faithful also means that you don't abandon the mission. Okay? You don't abandon the mission. Faithful means you're going to follow through with this. Like, what if the Apostle Paul got half done with, you know, Philippians, and he's like, ugh, that's sick of writing this. Like, they'll figure it out. Like, the Holy Spirit's the teacher anyway. You know, like, what if? This is like somebody going, oh, Stuart, can I have a bag of peanuts? And he's like, screw you. It's like, you're going to get fired with that attitude. You can't just, well, get your own peanuts. No! Well, you want me to go tell on you? I'm telling. Can't do that. Fend for ourselves? What do you mean fend for ourselves? We're supposed to serve one another. Service to one another. And Paul's service to us was writing the Bible. And my service to you is delivering the Bible with accuracy. And I have to keep doing that. The Bible says, in season or out of season. Preach the word, the Bible tells me. In season, which means there's going to be sometimes when it's really exciting for some reason and we're all kind of charged up. And out of season, which means there's going to be some Sundays where I'm putting you to sleep. But that doesn't mean I get to abandon the job because I didn't entertain you and I don't feel good about myself at the end of the day. I have to keep preaching, keep delivering the truth. And for you as a steward, because by the way, we're all stewards of something. Mine in particular is delivering the truth of the Word of God. But when you got saved, God gave you particular skills and abilities and resources that He expects you to steward as well. And if you'll be a faithful steward, you won't abandon the mission. None of us gets to start, get halfway in and go, I'm sick of serving at the church. I don't like it. I don't want these people. I don't want Christianity. I'm done. The Bible says that those who put their hand to the plow, get half finished with the field, and then turn back, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. They're not even fit for the kingdom of God. So if we're going to be faithful, we don't change the product, nor do we abandon the mission. Matthew 24:45, in Jesus' own words, he says, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So good stewardship means you can be trusted. God saves you and sets you on a mission. A trustful steward is one that you know they're going to do it, whether you're there or not. I can trust that if I give you a job to do, you're going to do it, and I don't need to be there to hold your hand. That's a faithful steward. In verse 3, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It's interesting here. Sounds callous, doesn't it? Paul's like, I don't even care what you think. I don't know that that's his heart, but that's basically his words. It doesn't matter what you think of me. Paul's going, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me. When he says judged there in verse 3, the word means evaluated. So what he's saying is, I'm not going to let your opinions dictate the direction I go or influence my ministry. I'm not going to let your opinions or your evaluations or your, I'm not going to pay attention to what you think. Oh, and that just bothers people. It really does. Everybody wants me to pay attention to what they think. People at church have tried to, and if I would have let them, they would steer this ministry in a whole nother direction. They would determine how I teach and what I teach and how I behave and the way I cut my hair and the way I dress and where I live and what I do. And I mean, we've been pulled in every other direction that there is to be pulled in. And if I don't hold the course based on what I believe is God directing, then I would be, you know what we call that is the tail wagging the dog. Okay, listen to me clearly here. Church is not a democracy. Church is not a democracy. And we have very stark examples in Scripture of this democratic idea being employed with God's people and it going really bad. You see it first when they're about to enter into the Promised Land. This is the Promised Land, right? The Holy Land. Huge grapes, land flowing with milk and honey. This was everything they'd been dreaming about and moving toward. And then by democratic vote, they decided to not do it on a 10-to-1 outcome. Oh, democracy ruined them there. It didn't stop God's will, it only postponed it. Yeah, you're not going to stop God's will with whatever you choose to do, but you can postpone it. And so by 40 years, they postponed their entrance into the Promised Land. And then they're in there for a little while, and then guess what happens? They want a king. So again, the democracy, the people, they're wanting a king. And God's like, that's a bad idea. Samuel's like, ooh, that ain't going to go well. And they're like, no, we want a king. We've all decided. It's like a whole country against you. We win. And so God says, let them have it then. And so what did they do? Did they stop the will of God? No. But did they postpone it? Yeah. It took quite a while for David, the chosen one, to become king. Democratic vote never works. The tail should not be wagging the dog. Church is not a democracy. Okay? And I don't say that to run roughshod over anybody. Like, I'm in charge here. This is not a democracy, and I don't care what you think. You guys got to understand that I take your opinions into consideration often. I'm constantly feeling the weight of what you may be feeling or what you're saying and all of those things. I won't say that your opinions aren't without effect on me, at least emotionally. They have an effect. Sometimes very difficult to bear effect. Because for a man of God to be in a position like this that he didn't ask for and doesn't particularly enjoy, I'm not saying that it's without joy, but it's not something that I would have chosen. I could think of 100 things that I'd rather do. When it comes down to it, there's nothing I'd rather do, but that's because I'm sick. But anyway, when it comes down to it, the man of God can be his own worst critic. Those that are serving the Lord faithfully can sometimes take themselves out of the game because they're harder on themselves than anybody else. That's why when one stray word from somebody else comes along and it agrees with what the man of God is already wrestling with in his own mind anyway, it can be particularly devastating. And that's why Paul says, not only do I not listen to you, I don't even listen to myself. Did you catch that in verse 3? He says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even evaluate myself. You know, it's dangerous. You go along far enough in ministry and you really start to get into the heat of the battle, it's a pretty dangerous thing to start evaluating yourself, because one of two things is going to happen. I've noticed that sometimes we can think we're doing a really great job, and sometimes we can think we're doing a really horrible job. Paul says in verse 4, I know of nothing against myself. So he thinks he's doing a pretty great job. Did you catch that? I'm kind of paraphrasing there. Paul goes, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. So you can think whatever you want of me. He says, but I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. He who justifies me is the Lord. He goes, I can think I'm doing a great job and be wrong, you know. Paul's going, I can think that I'm doing it all right, and I can be living with a clear conscience as a minister of God and still be wrong. Because it's not my conscience that determines. It's God who determines. And sometimes you can fool yourself. Did you know that sometimes you can think you're doing everything wrong when you're actually doing it right? And that you can sometimes be doing everything right when you're actually doing it wrong. Some people are prone to mistakenly thinking they're always wrong when maybe they're not. In 1 John 3:20 it says, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and he knows all things. And then some of us, on the contrary, are prone to mistakenly thinking that we're always right. And so 1 John 1:8 comes along and says, he who says he's without sin deceives himself, and the truth isn't in him. So sometimes we're going to think we're all right when we're wrong, and sometimes we're going to think we're getting it all wrong when maybe we're right. And the reason that the evaluations of others can be dangerous is because often, especially when we're being evaluated by the unbelievers and the carnal-minded, oftentimes what they would evaluate is opposite of what's true. Go out into the world and let them evaluate you. You're going to find oftentimes that it's opposite of what's true. For example, you can be doing the Lord's work, absolutely obedient to Him, loving Him, serving Him, sharing the truth, doing all things to please God, and the godless people and the immature Christians are going to begin getting irritated with you as if you're doing it wrong. Or, on the flip side of that, you could live in rank sin, committing the most horrific of sins against God, and yet the godless and immature culture would praise you for your religious devotion. They just think you're stellar and pump up your pride and bolster you in your sin against God. And it's terribly dangerous to rely solely on the opinions of others, especially when they're unbelieving, immature, because they're oftentimes opposite of what's true. He says, "He who judges me is the Lord." What that says there is that God evaluates us. Okay? God is evaluating us. I don't know if we like that or not. Okay? But I have to, you know, like, I'm a steward of the Word of God, so I have to tell you the truth. So here's one of those parts where you might not like that. God's evaluating you. Not just you if you're an unbeliever, you if you're a Christian. I think He's more interested in your performance now than ever because you are a Christian. He's evaluating. And you say, well, how is He evaluating me? Well, He's evaluating you with, like, what I would call performance reviews. He's reviewing your performance. He's watching you as you go. And you're like, well, okay, he's doing performance reviews on me. Well, how does that work then? Performance reviews happen when you read your Bible. That's God doing performance reviews for you. When you read Scripture, you're going to find that God will correct you where you're out of line. He's going to try and tighten some screws where there's a few that are loose. He's going to try and get you on board with what His plan is and why He commissioned you to do the work that He's called you to do. James puts it this way in chapter 1. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, seeing yourself, walking away, and forgetting what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. That's James 1, 22 through 25. And so God is giving us these continual performance reviews that let us know gracefully, mercifully, really, how we're doing. And really, a lot of that is coming to church, too. You come here, and hopefully you're holding what's being said up to how you're doing so that you can know if you need to make adjustments or not. Some of us, we hear it week after week, but we won't make those adjustments. We don't want to make those adjustments because it's too painful. And God's going, then you just failed your performance review, man. I'm trying to get things straight for you. I'm concerned for you. I want this to go well. But every time you hear it being said, you're a hearer only and not a doer. You walk away as if you had forgotten what you looked like when you looked into the mirror. That's bad. Nobody ever looks into the mirror and sees spinach in their teeth and walks away and goes, whatever. It's like, nah, you got right there. Just, you don't even want to look at a person like that. You know, they got the big chunk in there and you're like, you feel kind of weird looking them in the eye. And you're just like, until you finally, you got something. Just, here, you need to look into the mirror, spiritually speaking. There's something glaringly obvious in your life. It's so out of joint. You need to look into God's word. You need to find out what's wrong and fix that. In verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Then each one's praise will come from God. I have a responsibility to God as pastor. No different than Paul had a responsibility to God and others throughout history have their responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to God to fulfill all that He has commanded me concerning you. I have a responsibility to God to fulfill all that He's commanded concerning me for you. And you have a responsibility to God to fulfill all that He has commanded you concerning me. Isn't that crazy? We have this relationship. I, as a steward, a manager, like He put me in this position as pastor, didn't ask for it, don't feel particularly skilled with it, but He put me here, and now I have a responsibility to you. And we'll study this as we go along in different parts of the Bible, but I need you to know that you also have a responsibility to me. And that may sound self-serving, but I'm not doing this in order to garner sympathy from you and like, my job's so hard. It's what it is. It's no different than the responsibility that you have. And I hope you feel the weight of the responsibility as a Christian living this life in honor of God, that you might not just go through it being flippant about being His slave. There's so much that comes with that. You are owned. You have no rights. You're God's property. And so God is telling us we have responsibilities to each other, even though we have different roles. We have different roles in this church. We have different roles according to gender. We have different roles according to what God has established for us in our Christianity. And we're to fulfill those roles with faith. With faith. We're to be faithful. That's it. You don't need to be good at it. You just need to be faithful, obedient, accurate. It's a relief to me that I don't need to be anything but faithful. I've told you guys this before, but I do remember when we were being sent out here by our home church to come up here, I remember Tim telling me, you don't have to be anything but faithful. That's your job. Just be faithful. Okay, that I can do. That I can do. But to make my teeth sparkle when I smile, you know, and that I can do. I don't have that personality that makes your tooth. All that's required of us is faithfulness, not skill, not ability, not success. And it says here in verse 5 that if we do remain faithful, and this goes for me and this goes for you, this was certainly the case with the Apostle Paul, that if we remain faithful, then each one will have praise that comes from God. That to me is wild, that God will one day praise me. And it's individual. Each one, it says. Each one. If you remain faithful in this life, you'll have praise that comes from God. Me and Sarah were laying there last night talking. I said, it's crazy to think that one day this will end and I'll be looking at Jesus in the face. Like I'm going to look at Him in His face and I'm going to hear words. He'll have words. You guys need to understand that Jesus will have words for you. I don't know what they'll sound like. I don't know. Depends on which side of the coin you fall on. But to hear the words of praise coming from the mouth of God directed to me will be wild. I don't know how I'll react to that. But won't it be good for those of us who are faithful in this life to hear Jesus go, well done, good and faithful servant. First thing I'll probably say is, me? Good and faithful. Not good and successful. Not good and charismatic. Not good and awesome good. Just faithful. Good and faithful. I told you what to do and you did it. Man, did you mess it up. But you did it. Good job. Really? You're okay that I messed it up? Yeah! You did it. You did what I told you to do. I mean, I can't imagine what Paul's meeting was like. Good job, Paul. Well done. I mean, Paul must have, he thought he was the chiefest of sinners. Do you know that? Paul thought he was worse than any other person ever born. That was his own evaluation of himself. I think I suck. And then God comes along and, well done, Paul. I can't imagine. Paul must have been like, you got this wrong? I don't know. Seriously? I made so many mistakes. I was such a hot-headed dude, and I mean, I just couldn't stand people, so yeah, but you did what I told you to do. Good job. I'm looking forward to that day. There's nothing I want more than to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful. Well done. Aren't you looking forward to hearing those words? Are those the words you're going to hear? Because he'll have words for you. It's either well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. That was one of the driving motives behind my performance, if you will, when I was overseas for 3 months. It was required. Part of my training, you know, the ministerial training that I got, the prestigious seminary that I went to. And I'm not knocking their school ministry program. I'm simply saying that in the world's eyes, it's ridiculous. But that's okay with me. It was some of the finest training I think I could have gotten. One of the requirements was to go overseas for the summer and minister over there without Tim around. Okay, so he's not there. I'm simply through text messages being told kind of what to do and how to, you know. And so I just remained obedient. All I wanted to hear when I came home to America was to hear him say, good job. That's all I wanted. I just wanted to know that I had done all right. And I worked hard to hear those words. Good job, Justin. You did good. It's a driving force in many Christians that desire to hear God on that last day say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Does that have an effect on you today in this life? Do you, like, this isn't, I just want you guys to consider this. Is that something that you really look forward to? Is that something that you really allow to affect the way you live down here today? I want to hear God say, I'm proud of you. Were you faithful? Not good at it, just faithful. Did you do what you were supposed to do? When he told you to repent, did you repent? When he called you out on some sin, did you stop it? When he said, we're going to go in this direction now, did you faithfully follow? Did you go? Did you try? Did you stumble along the way but get back up and continue going? That's faith. God wants us to be faithful. We're stewards. We're slaves. We're called to this. Some of you might be going, I don't want this though. I know. Welcome to the club. Paul's club. He didn't want it either. But would you be willing? Are we going to do this Christian thing? Let's be faithful. Let's endure. Let's not abandon the mission. And let's not change the product. Let's keep moving forward in what God's called us to, pulling us out of the vast sea of humanity, giving us new roles and responsibilities, checking in with us along the way, giving us performance evaluations. Are we responding?